Riddle me this. It sounds like something the Riddler might say to Batman to challenge the Caped Crusader to ponder some puzzle there. Well, here in Proverbs 30, our text for today, we can almost hear the same challenge. Riddle me this. Coming from God's Word. Proverbs 30 has the heading, The Words of Augur. Who was this augur? Do we even know? What riddles did he speak? And most importantly, what do they have to do with God's wisdom in Christ Jesus? Good morning, I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon, and you're listening to Thy Strong Word, a program devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. Right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Glad to have you along with us today. We'd also like to thank our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. It's where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. You can call in and join the conversation today as we walk through Proverbs chapter 30. Call us if you're in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or outside of the St. Louis area, call 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us today to help us walk through Proverbs chapter 30, Pastor George Murdaugh from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Douglasville, Georgia. Pastor Murdaugh, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you, Randy. I appreciate it.
Good to have you here, sir. And how are you doing today, Pastor?
Pretty well. Thank you very much.
Good. Weather's nice down there in Georgia.
Hot, but it's summer in Georgia. What do you expect?
Right. Well, it's been hot here in St. Louis as well, and a little nicer today, but it is summer. It's supposed to be warm, right?
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
Good. Good. Well, before we get into Proverbs 30 itself, why don't you lead us off with a word of prayer?
I will. Father, we thank you for this sure word. We thank you that in every page of the scripture, you speak to us, you give us your wisdom, your strength. We thank you for this chapter that we're about to study. We ask you to encourage us in it. We ask your blessing, too, upon those who are suffering today, those who are suffering in Istanbul, those who are suffering around the world. We ask you to keep them, especially our missionaries who work in those areas. May they be the hand of Christ and mercy and love in these circumstances. Show us your power, your strength. Encourage us in this word that we're about to read to know the wisdom that you would have us have in your Son, Christ Jesus, so that we may be empowered to share this sure word. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. Before we get into reading and discussing the particulars of the text, let's set the stage here a little bit. The heading says, The Words of Augur. Do we know who this augur was?
Not really. I mean, there's some speculation. There's some speculation in rabbinical piety about who it might be. Maybe a name that Solomon might have used or might be referring to him, but the language of the text would probably not support that. We really don't know who this is, there's no other reference in Scripture to this person.
And that is the most fascinating thing. We even hear God's word from people we don't know who they were.
That's right.
Mysterious
mm-hmm.
people.
Yeah,
yeah. Now, it says, it opens with the words of Augur, son of Jacob. We probably don't know anything about a Jacob, do we?
No. Again, both of these names are not familiar in the scriptures other than here in the 30th chapter of Proverbs.
So this is the only place they appear in all of the Bible?
Uh-huh. Yeah. We have no other touchstone in the scripture for them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, this opening line also says the oracle. Again, I think this is kind of an overview, setting the stage here. What is the oracle? That almost sounds like a prophecy or something like that.
But... Yeah, I think that it would. I think one should could probably think of that as a prophecy. Oracle. You know, the oracles are considered, you know, within pagan society as those mediums through which the gods spoke. But that's not how I think it should be taken here. It should more be taken, the words masa should be more be taken as a prophecy from the Word of God or from God to this man who is speaking here.
Mm-hmm. So you said prophecy, so probably not prophecy in the sense of predicting the future, but prophecy in the sense of proclaiming God's message.
That's right. In other words, I got this word from the Lord. I mean, the oracle there, should, as well as anything, can say, I got this from the Word. And his opening, even in his opening verses, it says, by the way, I'm not claiming to be anybody in particular. He's not claiming to be some great oracle. He's just merely claiming that God has given me this and I'm sharing it.
Sounds like what you and I really do every day, every Sunday in the pulpit.
That's right.
This is not my message. God gave it to me. That's all it is, folks.
Yeah, that's right. People come out, Pastor, that was a great message. Man, I really thank you for that, Pastor. And I always say the same thing every Sunday. I say, thank the Holy Spirit.
There you go.
You have to be thanking me for it. Just thank the Holy Spirit. If you got something from this, and that was God's will,
I like that response. That was God's will.
Yep.
Then, of course, we all always have to follow that up when people say, Pastor, how did you know about that particular thing that would hit me? Well, that must have been God doing that.
Yeah. And you can always tell, when you're standing up there preaching when a wife, kind of elbows the husband. Yeah. Boy, I hit a nerve there.
And I thought it was just to wake him up.
There you go.
Okay. One more thing about setting the stage here. I noticed later in the chapter, we're going to get these numbered verses or numbers given in the verses, like three things for this and four. Now, we've seen this a time or two earlier in Proverbs, but it's very concentrated in this chapter. What is the writer, in this case, Augur, and then I presume Solomon is kind of copying this and putting it in his book of Proverbs for a purpose. What are they trying to communicate here by saying, three things, and then four.
Right. We see this. You see it in several other contexts also within Scripture. It's interesting. For a testimony to be ratified, you need two people. So if you're going to ratify that something is true, you would have two to testify to it. If you were going to really make sure that it was impactful, you try to get three to testify to it. But if you get four, then I mean, there's no question. This is communicating truth here. If you've got four, so I think it's all about that kind of thing. That if four is able to people are able to give assent to the four, whatever metaphors or whatever he's using here, then he's making his point even stronger. So I think it's a literary device. It's also a preaching device and that sort of thing.
So it's kind of a ratcheting up the truth here. This is really true, and that's why you need to listen.
That's it. Yeah. And there's a little reminiscence in this chapter of several books of the Bible. Actually, whenever a wine connoisseur kind of gives you a little critique on a bottle of wine, he'll say, it has the little spicy style. It has maybe a little buttery note, or it has a little baked apple taste or something like that,
I've always wondered where they get those things from.
Where do they get that? That's the imagination, I guess. And they say, and then it shows, this long finish that is rich and good. Well, you can use that same kind of concept, I think, with imbibing the 30th chapter of Proverbs. You can come up with the same kind of thing. It's a rich poetic medley, really.
Okay.
With plenty of auricular overtones, right? And it suggests kind of the flavors of Amos. It hints a little bit at Job with just the right finish of a Solomonic kind of insight reminiscent of Ecclesiastes. So that's what you get. Kind of. Obviously, although this Augur may not say of himself that he's anything special, I think he was familiar with what we'd call the wisdom literature of the Bible. And I think he was aware of these really hallmark kind of books of Scripture and he's borrowing from it. We can't say that he wasn't, but maybe he was borrowing from that. Or maybe those were the inspiration for what he wrote here from God.
Right. Well, we do know from 1 Kings 4, as I recall, that when it's talking about Solomon's wisdom there, it says, well, there were other wise men at that time. Mm-hmm. And so there must have been some kind of a school of thought, or maybe a group of these wise people who would probably, bounce their ideas off of each other or You know,
certainly. And since, you know, Solomon obviously is the author of a great bit of the wisdom literature that we have in the Bible, given Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and what, that he became then kind of the touchstone for that. He became kind of the model for that. So that when people refer to the wisdom literature, or the wisdom school, if you will, if there was such a thing, then Solomon would be the cornerstone of that.
Okay. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of the show that there are some riddles here, and I noticed the mm-hmm. Lutheran Study Bible highlights that a little bit as well, that these are riddles. What are we to take away from some of these sayings? We'll get to them in detail in a bit here. But they seem to just be put out there, and you're left kind of scratching your head like, okay, what's that all about? What's that comparison? What's really the point here? Mm-hmm. How does this help us understand God's wisdom?
Well, riddles, of course, were often used as a teaching tool, and they've always been used in antiquity as a teaching tool, somewhat Socratic. You give this kind of puzzle, and then people riddle through it in order to get to some insight. And it's a technique. It's a way of communicating information, but allowing the person to come to that information without simply just handing it out there. So, you know, good teachers are always teachers that teach by example, and good teachers are always teachers who teach with stories. And riddle was a way of doing that, getting people to think in a certain direction. It's a way of coaching people to come to the point that you want them to receive. It's a technique. It's a way of teaching. It's a way of communicating information that can be remembered.
I like that, coaching them or getting them to think and come to their own conclusions there.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Pastor George Murdaugh is our guest. He serves at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Douglasville, Georgia. We're walking through Proverbs chapter 30 here today, and you can join the discussion here, 314-821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. 1-800-730-2727, everywhere else outside of the St. Louis area, and email kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, Pastor, let's get into the text itself. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 3, and then we can unpack that.
All righty.
The words of Augur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. This is not so positive and optimistic here right off the bat, is it?
Well, it's not. A little self-deprecating, but I believe what the author is intending to do here is to let it be known that this is from God. I think that verse 3, for instance, have not learned wisdom, have no knowledge of the Holy One, is not to be taken absolutely in the sense that he doesn't know anything. It's the sense that he has not been, he's not learned in wisdom in the sense that that's something that has been a something of study for him. It's like when Amos was up there preaching and he was told to go back to where he came from, and his response was, look, I was never a prophet. I didn't start out to be a prophet. I was a dresser of sycamore fig trees, and God called me to this. So it's not as though he doesn't come with those credentials. He doesn't bring a certificate saying, see, I graduated from that school. And the knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge, I think, a way of speaking of saying, it's not that I've delved into the deep mysteries of God. It's that God has given this to me to communicate. And it's not, I didn't get this because I did long years of study, but because God came to me. Just like Paul, who had long years of study under the rabbis, yet on the Damascus Road, he met the Christ.
Right.
And from then on, and when he began to preach in Damascus, nobody would accept him. They had to get him out of town, because they thought he hadn't been transformed yet. So I think the author is saying this to say that you can trust that what I have to say here is not something that I ferreted on my own or I deciphered from all the great wisdom literature or the knowledge of God, but that he gave me to communicate.
I like your connection with St. Paul there, because, I mean, there's a place where he talks about, well, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees and of the tribe of Benjamin and well beyond my classmates, sort of thing, to paraphrase it there a bit. Mm-hmm. But he also says, I count all of that rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. So I like that connection there. Okay. Let's move on here. He seems to give here in verse 4, which is going to let this stand by itself, a wonderful confession of the Son of God, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe you can correct me or confirm that. Verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Now, first of all, Pastor Murdaugh, that sounds a lot like Job. You know, surely you know. Were you there, Job, when I created the heavens and the earth, sort of thing?
Yeah, that's that little hint of Job that we get out of this chapter. Exactly. Yeah. The notice how three ends. He said the knowledge of the Holy One, and then who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered? That's also reminiscent of Paul. Paul says, don't be claiming. You know, who has gone up to heaven to bring the Christ down, or who has gone down in Sheol to bring him up? You know, it's God's doing. It's God's doing. None of us are going to bring the Christ on our own. None of us is going to bring up the Christ on our own. Christ is going to come when God, because God has sent him. And the Holy One is going to reveal himself. But we cannot force the Holy One to reveal himself. He will reveal himself. And when he does, we have to speak. And I think that's part, again, of the sense of what this author is saying. When this God speaks, it's not because I've ascended to heaven to get this, some kind of revelation, or that, you know, I've done, but rather that God has revealed this to me. The God who does what? The God who has the winds in his hand, the God who has wrapped the waters in a garment, the God who has established the earth on its foundations, the God who has a name that he reveals and a son's name that only he reveals. Surely you know. Now, that surely you know is the same reason, the same kind of language that God was saying to Job, you know, who set Orion in place and who did all this stuff? Surely you know. You tell me, you know. And so that's kind of a, if you will, his kind of, again, speaking to an absurdity, if you will, in order to make a point.
And all of this really puts us human beings in our place. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of Job, the line God told to Job, you know, who are you? Almost like, who are you, little man? Come on, stand up. Man up here, but I'm going to show you how small you really are.
Yeah.
And so Augur's doing the same thing here. I'm really a nobody, and this wisdom I have only comes from God.
Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. That's his point. And what he does really in the rest of it, with the rest of the chapter after this introduction, which kind of establishes himself as speaking for the Lord. He then says, here's the evidences. Now, are you going to accept it or not? Here's what was revealed to me. Here's what was shown to me. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, this strikes me as a perfect posture for us Christians to take on ourselves, especially in our day and age when people outside of the church especially do not want to hear the wisdom of God. I mean, as somebody pointed out to me in Bible class just on Sunday, Pastor, I don't think people even think there is a God. And I said, well, you may be right. People don't think there's a God because we don't talk about God in the culture, and therefore they think they don't need to hear anything from God. So, but this is a good posture for us to take of saying, well, you know, we Christians we're really nobodies, but we're going to give you what God has to say.
And that is precisely right. And we have to do that against whatever opposition that will arouse in people. We still have to do it. We have to be bold, and we have to commit to that, because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And so we understand that. And if we have to take our lumps, like all of our brothers and sisters around the world are doing, then we take our lumps, because the Word of God is active, is living and active, as it says in Hebrews 4. It's living and active. And if it's going to be living and active, it's got to first be living and active in me. And then when it is living and active in me, I've got something to share. And I'm willing to do that, even in the face of maybe opposition. And we can't be cowered by that. We have to allow ourselves to, whatever the cost, to go ahead and be bold.
Okay, let's move on to verses 5 and 6 here. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So here's kind of the basis of Augur's wisdom here. He's saying, okay, it's not about me. It's about the Holy One, and his word proves true.
Right, right. So again, after this self-deprecating, so to speak, introduction, now he goes into a little kind of setting up the scenario here that God's word would be proved true. So if you want to prove what I have to say, then test it against God's word. If I say something that's outside of God's word, you're going to know it. But it's proved true. Now I'll give my proofs, and you decide. I think that there's somewhat of that in it. Because God is the one who is the shield of those who take refuge in him. So if we're looking for his word, if we're looking for his wisdom, if we really want the wisdom of God in our life, God's not going to refuse that to us if we will listen, all right? And when he says, I'm not adding to his words, I'm not, you know, he rebukes the liar. Another way of saying, these aren't my words, I'm not adding anything to God. You test for yourself what I say and see if I've added anything to what you know of the Lord.
And so we could easily say to somebody who disagrees with the Christian message, the law, the gospel, the commandments, faith in Jesus, anything that God's word says, and they disagree with it, we can say, well, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with God.
That's it. And if you want to know, then read his word. You know, a lot of times people want to parrot what they've heard about the word when they've never read it. And I'm not one to not hold somebody accountable for telling me what they think the Bible says. And I said, well, where did you read that? Would you please open your Bible? Show me that. Where does that come from? It turns out it's probably from a Poor Richard's Almanac. It's not even in the Bible.
Yeah,
you know.
Right.
So
I remember a Prof. Eichmann from the seminary when I was there in the late 80s. He would always ask the question, that's nice, but where did you get that idea?
Exactly. Where did you get that idea?
Kind of put us on the spot, like, where did I get that?
Precisely, right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, this verse also reminds me, and something you said earlier reminds me of Paul with the Berean Christians in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. You know, here's Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus, and the mm-hmm. Bereans say, okay, nice thought, hold on to that, we're going to go check the scriptures.
Exactly.
Yeah, yeah. But I love the second part of verse 5 here. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Expound on that a little bit for us. You know, how does God in his word serve as our shield, our protector?
Well, again, you know, it's the uses of the law, if you want, because he's obviously, this is obviously being produced from the from post-Torah. So the law has been given. And the law is a shield. We speak of it as a fence or a curb, but he's speaking of it as a shield. So he is a shield to those who will take refuge in him. So if you take refuge in his word, then he becomes a shield in a couple ways. One, to protect you from hurting yourself and also from the outside hurting you. So especially when it comes to the testimony of the word. And so I think that we can, at least I understand it in that kind of context there.
Okay, we are talking with Pastor George Murdaugh. He serves at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Douglasville, Georgia. We're walking through Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to take a short break here and come back and resume our tour through Proverbs 30 here. This is a good time for you to call. Call us at 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon, and we'll be right back here on Thy Strong Word.
Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, Kelly Schumacher, artist and founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts, offers group and private lessons in classical art education that focus on Old Masters oil painting techniques and drawing that glorify God and are based on the fundamental principles of art and art history. Youth and adult lessons are available. AgnusDeiArts.com. That's AgnusDeiArts.com.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
And we're back here on Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. And boy, is it rich here today in Proverbs chapter 30, the words, the sayings of Augur. And we'll get back into that in just a moment here. I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for William Whedon today. Our guest is Pastor George Murdaugh from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, Douglasville, Georgia. And we'd love to have your comments, your questions as we discuss Proverbs chapter 30 here. You can call at 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Outside of that St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or email us your question or comment to kfuo at kfuo.org. Okay, Pastor Murdaugh, before the break, we covered the first six verses of this chapter. Augur is, as you mentioned, self-deprecating here. He's saying, hey, these words are not mine. They're actually coming from God, the Holy One here. And we talked about his little confession of faith a little bit there in verse 4, who's wrapped up the waters in a garment and established the ends of the earth. And then what is his name? What is his son's name? Surely you know. And then he talks about God's word in verses 5 and 6. We just covered that right before the break. Let's move on. Now we get into the riddles and the sayings themselves. So we'll have to kind of proceed with some good speed here, but also cover the bases. Verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. All right, so he's set us up here to look for two things. What are the two things?
Well, the one thing he set him up for is to remove from him lying, falsehood and lying.
Okay.
Now, I think that as we go, do not, it says two things I ask of you, and I think that he's asking this of God.
Okay.
Obviously, he's not asking this of his audience because they're not things that the audience could give him. So he's asking this of God.
So he's having a conversation with God now.
Yeah, I think he's in conversation with God now. He's saying, look, if I could just have all falsehood and lying removed from me, in other words, by doing that, then I will speak the truth. I will immerse myself in the truth. I will speak the truth. I will be able to recognize falsehood and lying. I will be able to distinguish and discern. Give me that kind of ability, if you will, that kind of wisdom. Then he says, remove that from me. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me the food I need. And the reason he says that is, in other words, give me this day of my daily bread.
Uh-huh. That's pretty simple.
Give us this day our daily bread, is what he's saying. He said, if I'm provided for each day, I trust God, I know God will provide for me each day, then I don't become so rich that I depend on myself. One of the things Moses told the children of Israel before they went across to take the promised land, he says, now when you get over there, you're going to have houses you just built. They're going to be vineyards that you did not that you didn't cultivate. You're going to take over a lot of stuff that's kind of in place that God has prepared for you. And when you get over there and you start prospering, don't say it was you that did it. Don't say it was you. Oh, yeah, yeah, I did it with my strong arm. You know, we did this. Don't do that, he said. Remember, God did it. He's the one that sent the bees ahead of you. He's the one who made this possible. And he says, when you get wealthy, don't claim it's you, because even he gave you the strength to do it. So it's the same thing here. Don't make me so rich that I forget God. Don't make me so poor that I need to steal and therefore I dishonor God. Give me what I need.
That reminds me of a true story here. A pastor friend of mine was once going through a very difficult time. This was several years ago, and I met up with him at a conference we were both at, and I said, how you doing? He says, well, I have a roof over my head, and I have food on my table. I'm very blessed. And I thought, wow, what a witness there. I mean, I knew the struggles he was going through of different kinds, and yet for him to put such simple faith there in the provisions God has given him, his daily bread, that just kind of floored me. I thought, that was a great example. Mm-hmm. So it sounds like the same thing Augur's doing here.
Exactly, exactly. And you know, what do we need? If in fact we pray that prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and we pray it with faith, then we can be assured that God will provide it.
Yeah, but we're always wanting more, aren't we?
As
fallen sinners.
S-I-N. It's that little three-letter word, S-I-N. You know? can't seem to be satisfied.
That's right, that's right. Okay. All right, anything else on verses 7 through 9?
Nothing. You know, that is the spirit of this man that is trying to communicate some truth here.
Okay, so he's saying, God, don't let me, or remove the falsehood and lying, and don't let me neglect my daily bread. Let me be content with what you give me. Mm-hmm. All right, verse 10. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. Pretty straight up eighth commandment kind of saying here, isn't it?
It is, it is. And in the context, I wouldn't be afraid to go so far as to say that as his audience, whoever his audience is now, we're not sure who that is, but maybe it's in the royal palace or whoever it may be, I think that it's also is don't slander him because he's the servant of a master, and his master in this case is God.
Uh-huh, okay.
And so he said, do not slander the servant. In other words, don't kill the messenger. I'm a messenger here for the master, okay? And so because if you do, then you may be the one held guilty for this by the master. Not by me, but by the master.
So I can almost see, the way you're painting the picture, I can almost see Augur conversing with God in verses 7 through 9. Okay, God, do these two things for me. And then he turns to his audience here. Okay, don't shoot the messenger.
Exactly. He says, you know, slander me to his master, because this is the truth of God as I've received it.
Okay, very good. Mm-hmm. But I guess we could also take that saying as a general thing about
absolutely.
Slander and gossip.
Yeah, exactly. I think within the Decalogue, I mean, he may in fact be referencing that for his own purpose here as he's giving this oracle, if you will.
Okay, very good. Verses 11 through 14 here. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. All right, now he's getting down to brass tacks here, isn't he?
Yeah, yeah. What he's given a reference to what the world's like out there, to what the world is like. That if we want to go back to the idea of the Ten Commandments as being kind of maybe a little source of what he's saying here, we can see the commandments, all of them, in these verses almost. Those that would be the fifth commandment, the fourth commandment, later we'll see the sixth and the eighth commandments. And so we see him here talking in the language that one is not made clean by his amount of washing, but he's really made clean, I think, within the context of the law, the Torah. He's made clean by how he has made God's word his shield. And that's how he's protected. And on his own, these are the machinations of his life that will lead to destruction.
Yeah, when he says there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, that makes me think of when I was a teenager.
Right. And of course, the fourth commandment has a promise. And of course, as we know, the negative side of that would be the curse.
Yeah.
Those with the fourth commandment. Right.
Yeah. And then, of course, verse 12 here looks like that would be more fifth commandment there.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then the haughty eyes are all about covetousness. It's all about, leaning on one's particular position rather than being humble. The backbiting, again, with knives and swords, teeth as knives and swords, devouring the poor, that's covetousness. That's also stealing, that's all part of the commandments.
Yeah, very picturesque language here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the lofty eyes and how high their eyelids lift. You can almost just see the pride, the haughtiness when you picture a face with eyelids lifted up.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and then I love the imagery in verse 14. You highlighted it there a moment ago. Their teeth are swords, fangs are knives. Kind of reminds me of the whole saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's not exactly true. I mean, words can hurt, can't they?
They can. They can slice a person, emotionally to death.
Yes, indeed. All right, let's move on to verses 15 and 16 here. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that says enough, or that never says enough, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so here's a strange picture. The leech, and what's this two daughters business?
Mm-hmm. Well, this particular leech, I did a little research on this leech. This particular leech has actually two sucking cups. On its underneath side that it sucks blood with, actually has two. It's called a horse leech, I think, in the old translations. They call it a horse leech. But it has two daughters, meaning those two sucking mechanisms in their physiology. And they're give. Well, that's, we could say in kind of our more modern gimme,
Okay.
So it's not, they're just never satisfied. It's the person who is never satisfied. Like it is, if you will, this is a description, and he gives the evidence for it. The evidences are the three and four. That's what gives evidence for what he said in 14. These devourers of people, these lofty devourers of people, they're the ones that are like the leech. They're the ones that are doing, and here's evidences of that. They're like Sheol. It seems like they can never get enough. They're like the barren womb. They're like the water in the desert. You know, one day the wadi would be actually flowing with water. The next day you see it all cracked up. It's just dry, right? And the water just seems to just devour. I mean, the land seems to just devour that water, but it's still not enough for the land. And then he says the fire, and the fire that it never says enough, which just take a look at the Western United States right now. You know, the fire never says enough, So, yeah.
All of these things say never enough. I'm never satisfied. This kind of goes to our human hearts as well. As we mentioned before, we're never satisfied. We always want more.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we combat that?
Well, for him, he'll come to it eventually. But, I mean, what it means is for us to humble ourselves. It means for us to be humble before God. It's to know who God is, humble ourselves before him. And to know that it is enough if we don't have poverty, it's enough that we can get through the day, it's enough if the Lord has provided. It is enough if he's also equipped us in the Spirit, with the gifts of the Spirit, in order for us to carry out whatever calling he's put on our lives. All of these things should be enough for us. This is a passing world. St. Paul says the world as we know it is passing away. Or that might have been Peter, I'm not sure. But, the world is passing away. It's not a place. Peter does say, the world that you see around us and all that's in it will be destroyed by fire. So we need to know that it is the Lord on whom we have our provision and for whom we are to give glory, and not either our particular talents or whatever we may have or get.
Okay, very good. Thank you for that. And verse 17 here, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. That sounds like the curse mentioned before. That's a horrifying picture here.
Yeah, it does. Well, the worst thing that could happen, I mean, in the context of the culture, one of the worst things that could happen to you is that you would not be lovingly, your body lovingly prepared and buried by your family, so that as it says in Genesis and as it says in other books of the Bible, he went to be with his fathers, which just means his people, or he was buried with his people. You know, the worst thing that could happen to you is to end up like poor old Jezebel, who ends up getting eaten up by dogs. You know?
Oh, right.
And so it's the worst thing that could happen to you is to be devoured in the wilderness so that nobody knows your place, that you ever existed. No matter how great you are, if you have not honored your father and mother, that is, you have not kept the word of the Lord, and he's using that as the hook for that, then, you know, that is as evil a thing as the fact that you had never buried with your ancestors, but rather you become carrion in the wilderness. So it's just a very graphic way, and that this picture is not lost on those who live in that environment or that culture in which he is speaking.
So it's not just a matter of keeping the fourth commandment and say, okay, I did that. I don't have to worry about the vultures and the ravens here. It's also keeping God's whole wisdom.
That's the whole word. The word of the Lord proves true in everything, as he says over in 5. And that's to live that way. And there is merit in that. There is merit because God has placed that merit from his own covenant promise.
We're talking with Pastor George Murdaugh from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Douglasville, Georgia. We're walking through Proverbs chapter 30. We'd love to have you join the conversation. Give us a call, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, verses 18 and 19 of Proverbs chapter 30 here. Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. Okay, now we kind of shift gears into a little more positive kind of thing here, things wonderful that he appreciates. What does he not understand about these four things?
Well, you know, three things are too wonderful for me, four I can't understand. Forever, I would then read 19 after having read 18, and forever I would think, he can't figure out how an eagle flies. He can't figure out how a serpent crawls. I mean, he can't figure out how a ship actually sails with sails and stuff. I mean, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying he can't figure that out. He knows birds fly, and he knows that, you know, the wind catches the wings and that sort of thing. I don't think he doesn't know that. That's pretty simple stuff. I think what he means here is by way he may possibly mean, once they've passed, you can't find the way. Once you pass, they leave no trace. They don't leave a trail to follow. So it's wonderful how they go across the sky, and the sky remains the same. It's wonderful how the ship goes across the sea. But if you don't see the ship, you're not going to find its trail. You know. Now, of course, in big, huge modern ships, you will. The trails last for miles. But in ships in those days, you didn't. And clearly, and he goes on the same way, a serpent on a rock. Once he crosses that rock, now if he's in the sand, if you're down in the desert southwest, you're going to see where a snake went by.
Yeah, but you see it in the sand.
Right, right. But if it's on a rock, you can't find his way after he's gone. And then a man with a virgin. If the two come together as virgins and they leave as virgins, there's no evidence. There's nothing left behind, right? Because you can't find their way now. You can't find how was it that they departed? Where did they go? That kind of thing. She obviously didn't go to his house. He obviously didn't go to her house because they're not married, right? So that's kind of what he's saying. And again, he's using it as simply kind of riddle hooks or little wise sayings to capture their audience. And because they're all saying there, you know, he's right. I haven't thought about that before.
Get them thinking, yeah.
Yeah, you know, and so he can continue his teaching or continue the wisdom that he has been given by God to share.
Okay. That's great. Verse 20 here. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Just boom. Where does that one come from, and what's he getting at here?
Yeah. Well, what he's getting at here is the adulteress thinks that after her adulteries, if she washes, then she's made clean. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, if you go back to Leviticus, there were laws of cleanliness which covered every aspect of human life, in including human sexual intercourse. So it included everything in life, and there were washing ceremonies for everything. And what the adulterist is saying is, well, as long as I do the ceremony, I'm okay. You know, I didn't do anything wrong, you know. And so that's the sense of it, that somehow she can just engage in the dalliances and in this illicit relationship. But as long as she washes and keeps these ritual laws, she's okay.
Okay, so the bit about eating and wiping her mouth in, is that a figurative reference to her adulterous activities and then trying to cleanse herself after that?
Exactly. Just like a person would wipe their mouth, you'd have no evidence of their eating. So if she cleanses herself, you'd have no evidence of her adulteries.
Aha, uh-huh. Okay. That helps there. That helps there. Mm-hmm. Verses 21 through 23. Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. All right, unpack this one for us.
Well, again, he's going forward now. He's giving the three things on earth and the four. Again, these are testimonies that what I say is true because you understand this. You know these things to be true, therefore know that what I'm saying is true, okay? When a slave becomes a king, he is in no wise at all able to rule because he lacks the discipline, the calling, and the sense of rule that is required of a king. A properly ruling king has tremendous responsibilities that the slave knows nothing about. Therefore, he really doesn't make a very good king. And they say, yeah, you're right. And then the fool... when he is filled with food. So the foolish person is, this is a way of saying, the fool never knows when to quit. It's just a way of saying, okay. Fool never knows when to quit. Don't you know a fool never knows when to quit, folks? And they say, I've seen these guys. And then the unloved woman when she gets a husband. So there's got to be a reason why she's unloved and doesn't have a husband, right? There's got to be a reason for that. I mean, they would understand this immediately. Well, there's got to be a reason why her father could not give her away to anybody. There's got to be, because in those days, there was no you going out and find your own wife. It was all set up by the families. It was all right. You know, daughters were given to men as wives, dowries, and all that stuff. And so obviously, it's not a good thing if you have this wife who nobody really wants. She doesn't turn out to be that good in the end either. And I'm not, by the way, please, I hope your audience is not saying I'm being some kind of chauvinist here. I'm merely speaking to the culture that produced this.
Okay, that's well understood. Thank you.
Yeah. And then the maidservant who displaces her mistress, which is kind of a closure of the slave that becomes a king. It just closes that same idea.
That's not her calling. She's not prepared for it.
No.
Yeah, okay.
And if she displaces her, then she's done something bad anyway.
All right, verses 24 through 28. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. All right, so some small things, but incredibly wise. Unpack this for us.
Yeah, it goes along the same line. So now that he's kind of gotten away from the negative, he's going to some very simple things that are really kind of instructive. These are things maybe you want to follow these kinds of examples, if you will. Notice what he says here. All of them are humble. They're all kind of humble. Now, the locust, as a mighty army, is in the Middle East and in Africa, we know that these hordes can be incredibly destructive. But what he's trying to say here is, if you take one locust, well, that's a meal. You know, a handful of locusts, you can eat those and be satisfied for the day. But you get a whole army of them, even though they don't have a king, then they're unstoppable. The ant, who doesn't seem, you know, the ant looks like he's not doing anything. Winter comes, you get maybe 5 inches of snow or whatever on the where the mound was, and you have a long winter or whatever it might be, and sure enough, as soon as spring or warms up, here they all are again. So they know how to store up. They know how to keep themselves. They know how to be. And all of these, the rock badger too. He doesn't build a castle, but he lives in one. He lives in one that God has provided. He didn't build it himself, you know. And then the lizard, which is a very small creature, yet this and can be picked up by the hands, yet it knows how to serve in the king's palace. It knows how what its position is when it's in the king's palace. So it's all about humility. All these texts are about humility. We can learn that from these creatures.
Okay, and verses 29 through 31 here. Three things are stately in their tread, four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any, the strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. What's going on here?
Well, it's the counterpoint to 24 through 28. So now this is the counterpoint. Just as you know that these creatures are humble, and yet God provides in all kinds of different ways, and they give us evidence of what humility means, then we also know who the strong are. We know who the lions are. We know who the king before his army is, and we know how they strut in. But they're in their place also. God has placed them in their place as well. So we can recognize where authority lies in claw and tooth, and we can recognize also where authority lies in the he-goat with his incredible horns. And if you ever look at the Israeli ibex and those kind of sheep, they have these tremendous horns. And these goats, you know, that were in that area. So we know that, and they can be very strong and very, very powerful. And we know the king before his army. And it was normal for a king, if the army lined up for battle, that the king would ride his chariot back and forth in front of the army with a big display. That was not only to encourage the army, but to also strike fear in the heart of the enemy. And of course, we have, you know, a great king in Christ to do that for us. So
taking these two sets of verses together, we can give a tip of the hat to our Lutheran teaching on vocation. God puts us in our different places, whether it's a humble, low position or a mighty ruler or something like that.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. And we're to carry that out with the greatest amount of aplomb and faith.
Okay, and we've got a couple minutes left here. Let's finish up with verses 32 and 33. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems to be wrapping it up here with saying, you know, learn to be humble. Is that a fair way of summing this up?
It is. I mean, it's very simple. If you've been foolish, exalting yourself, and if you've been, if you haven't followed what I've been saying, or this is something new to you, or maybe it sounds like a good idea, like maybe you want to make a life transformation here, he says that would be a good thing. If you find yourself not doing this, put your hand over your mouth. In other words, don't find yourself deceptive or self-deceiving. And he says, and then he just gives a simple example. Because just as you press milk, you're going to get curds, and just as you press the nose, you're going to get blood. If you continue a life in which you're pressing, if you will, conflict and anger, it's going to end in strife. And why not live in peace like the creatures he's just described?
Okay, just about a minute left, Pastor Murdaugh. How can we take all of this stuff from Proverbs 30 and apply it to our life in Christ? And what does this tell us about Jesus himself and our life of faith in him?
Well, I think that one of the things you can do, if you haven't done it recently, is go back and read the parables of Jesus. Because a lot of what we find here, you can find in the parables of Jesus. You can also find them in some of his sayings, such as his sayings about the Pharisees not really honoring their mothers and fathers by declaring everything they have as Corban and that sort of stuff. So there's a lot of Christ, actually, and it's interesting that he says, who knows his son? There in verse, and as soon as I read that, what is his name and who knows his son, my hand flies up in the air. I do. I know him, and that's what this is. I think go back to Christ and you'll see this stuff that you see here in 30. 30 is a great little jewel in the middle of, at the end of Proverbs.
Very good. Thank you. Pastor George Murdaugh from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, Douglasville, Georgia. Thank you very much for joining us.